Good morning, everyone. I love this time of year. I think fall is my favorite. I don't know why, but I just like it. And I hope you had a great weekend and a good morning thus far. I know that I have. I've been encouraged uplifted by our song service. I want to thank Brother Dave for leading this morning. Those are men who served on the Lord's table, and all of you at opening your hearts in prayer with us and singing and participating in the supper of our Lord means so very much. If you're visiting today, we say welcome to you. Want you to come back and be with us when you can. If you're traveling through, Godspeed on your journey. We hope that you'll return back to us at some point in time. You know, you think over life and you begin to appreciate things the older you get. Does that resonate with anyone in here? The older you get, the more you seem to appreciate certain things. When I was younger, Mom would say, "Hey, I'm going to make so-and-so," and I'd go, "No, let's have pizza." And she would say, well, I can make one. I'd go, "No, let's get one out of the refrigerator, out of a box." It seemed like that if it was something out there somewhere outside the realm of our home, that it was always better. But if we tried something at home, it just wasn't as good. I didn't appreciate it as much, or the love that was behind it, and the hands that were making it. I guess it's just from being just kind of a young person without maturity and understanding and appreciation for things. But it dawned on me this morning that I'm getting older. Jan and I, we were at the house by ourselves, and she made a wonderful breakfast for us. We had breakfast, jumped in the shower, and next thing I know, I'm hearing Engelbert Humperdinck on the laptop in the bathroom. And I'm in the shower saying to myself, "Man, this guy's good." Now, I wouldn't have said that when I was 16 years old, and I'm telling you, I yelled out of the shower out loud, "We're officially old." You know, when I can appreciate on a Sunday morning the classic work of Engelbert Humperdinck, something's wrong with me. But I love it. And I will tell you that I can say this now in my life. To me, one of the sweetest, the greatest words in the English language is the word homemade. To me, you can almost put anything after that word and somehow make it better. The words akin are things like Mom used to make. How many times have you tasted something or been a part of something and said, "Boy, this is just the way Mom used to make it. How wonderful that is." Or, you know, a third is maybe akin to that. If somebody says, "It's made from scratch," oh, then it just makes your mind just goes to a better place. You can get chicken and dumplings anywhere in this town this afternoon. I don't want to knock any of our restaurants. I'm telling you, I'm sure it's good. But if you ever have chicken and dumplings, here it comes, from scratch, oh, that's much better. You can get chili from a can. But if you go to someone's house and they go, "What are we having?" Chili. Homemade chili. Well, my mind just goes to a better place. It just seems to go there. You can eat ice cream from a machine with a lever. But homemade ice cream? Now I'll come over to your house for that. My mother makes fried peach pies. Jan and I are going to go see them this week. We're going to take off over there and go over there and spend the night. She makes peach pies that I've told her for years, if you just make them, you'd be a millionaire. Just make them and sell them. They're that good. I'm not talking about these big pies, you know, the big pies. I'm talking about those little bitty half moon pies. You've seen these before? She can make some. She can make 15 of those. And I kid you not, they'll be gone in a day and a half. I'll eat four for breakfast. I'll eat four for lunch. I'll eat four for dinner and a couple before I go to bed. They're just that good to me. You put homemade in front of anything, it's better. You put homemade peach pies, homemade banana pudding. You can snuggle up in a... When I was little, My great grandmother made me a blanket. And it was blue and white checkered. You know those homemade blankets, those piece blankets? They take different cloth and they piece them together. It was blue and white. And so my parents didn't have a lot. So that's what I slept under when I was a kid. I have that pictured in my mind even when I was this high. You know, that was what covered my bed. And even when I got up into junior, I got up into high school, it was short. And that was and I would get out like in a baby position and cover myself with that to keep my feet underneath it because it was just so wonderful. And it was wonderful because it was made by loving hands of people who cared about me. And I had been under it all my life. And there was just something about the fact that it was made at home that just meant the world to me. Now, I will tell you, sometimes homemade is just mediocre at best. That's true. You know, this coin has two sides. I mean, if your wife puts a mediocre meatloaf in front of you, you know that it's always best to smile and it's okay. Matter of fact, it's better than okay, isn't it? But deep down, sometimes things that are homemade are just mediocre. Whatever it is around the house, it could just be mediocre. On the other hand, there are some things where it would be a tragedy to settle for mediocrity, for something that's homemade. If you need brain surgery, you wouldn't want a surgeon who got his degree from a 13 weeks home kit and tell you that. If you're being prepped for surgery and that surgeon comes in and he says, "Well, Ms. Hester, this is what we're going to do today on your brain." And I said, you know, not to pry, but it is my mind. And so my mind's kind of wondering, "Where'd you go to school?" And he says, "I went 15 weeks online to become a surgeon." How would you feel about that? "Oh, I just learned at home. I'm a homemade home surgeon." Would you want that? How many of you would feel comfortable putting homemade brakes on the cars for your children to drive? "Well, they're homemade, they got to be the best." No, they don't. Chances are they're not. Nobody wants a flu serum that was created in somebody's basement. You see where I'm going with this? Sometimes mediocrity isn't good enough. Matter of fact, in those kinds of cases, it's the worst thing in the world. Could be tragic. And I will tell you that it is also just as tragic and just as dangerous when it comes to religion. Now, homemade chicken soup, even homegrown tomatoes are the best. But when it comes to homemade religion, that benefits no one. Homemade religion is popping up everywhere. I can't even keep count anymore. I can't keep their titles right. I can't keep their locations right. They're just, homemade religion is popping up everywhere. Everywhere you go. We have probably doubled in size of what they might call organizational churches that I believe truly and wholeheartedly have sprung from a homemade idea of religion. Now the question is it the cure? Is homemade religion that's popping up everywhere, is it the cure or is it making people sick? Is it the spiritual cure? Are we finally getting to that place that somewhere out there a homemade type religion is popping up in a front somewhere and we're finally saying there it is? Or is it making people spiritually sick? Is it the new Christian religion for the modern day believer, or is it more of the old homemade religion for centuries and centuries that's just wrapped in a 21st century bow in a nice location? If there is a such thing as true worship, there is such a thing as false worship. If there is something true to rightly dividing the Word of God, there is something also true to wrongly dividing the Word of God. And when it comes to religion, my friends, I don't think that homegrown is what we're looking for. Now, with that as a preface, I want you to turn over to Judges 17, because we have an example of homemade religion. In Judges chapter 17, we have a man by the name of Micah. Now, this is not to be confused with the minor prophet named Micah. That was a different Micah. This Micah here is from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, to sum up the story, Micah stole about 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. We won't get into the character of a person who would do that. But he stole 1,100 shekels from his mom, which some scholars would say is between $300 to $500. The man was a thief. Now, his mother got very upset when she realized it was missing, and so she decided that she was just going to curse whoever did it, and he became afraid, feared for his life. He returned the money to her. She forgave him. And then with Micah's mom, when Micah's mom realized it was him, she thought, let's remove the curse. Let's do something good with this money. Let's do something spiritual with this money. Let's do something religious with this money. And so what they did is they took the money and they produced two idols for worship. They put those idols in their home, and eventually they had a house kind of full of idols, and they needed a preacher. So Micah appointed one of his sons to be their, air quotes, priest. And in verse 6 of Judges 17, it sums up what was happening, not only in Micah's home, but all throughout Israel, when the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Micah ended up even hiring a Levite to stay in his house in hopes that God would bless his new religion that he had put together. And of course, it didn't happen. Homemade religion has always turned out to be a poor, low-quality substitute for the real thing. Always has. Now, what is homemade religion? What is homemade religion? Well, first of all, it's religion of spare parts. That's what it is. It's a religion of spare parts. It's a kind of religion or belief that is not based solely upon the Word of God, but rather it has a mixture of different kind of sources. It's a religion that's based more on personal likes and dislikes than God's likes and dislikes. Number two, it's usually a religion based on personal preferences. A group of people get together and say, we feel comfortable with this, so this is what we're going to do. And they build their law around it. They build their worship around it. They build their teaching around it. Or they will say, whatever is convenient for our people at this moment in time, we will decide this is what we're going to do. In the event that decisions are made and the church people decide this is not convenient for us, or this is not a comfortable idea for us anymore, then we will alter that law, or we will alter those rules to fit the convenience. This kind of religion never asks, what would Jesus do? This religion never asks, what would Jesus have us do? It's based primarily on, what do I want to do? What did Micah want to do? He wanted to have a house full of graven images so that he could worship there. How did God feel about that? How did God feel about his personal preference? How did God feel about his idea of saying, well, this is more convenient than going down the street to the Shiloh church? How did God feel about that? There's no mystery here. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 5. God had already said this. Thou shalt have no gods before me, no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in that in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, is a jealous God. When man decides that he has the right, and yes, the obligation, based upon the preference of people that sit in a pew, to cut and paste God's word to make a religion he wants instead of what God wants, that man has a homemade religion. That's all it is. And it is no mystery as to how God feels about it. Because I can tell you how God felt about Micah. Homemade religion is always about how can I have more warm and fuzzy feelings. I mean, let's stop and think about it. You got idols in your home. You can do all sorts of things with that. You don't have to go far. It's convenient. It's an atmosphere. It's a setting you're comfortable with. You kind of dictate, kind of set your own teachings and thoughts and processes. And it's just very nice and warm, and it's very fuzzy. It's kind of like that blanket that I grew up with. And I, quite honestly, I can see how that's very appealing. But it's never about how can I be more pleasing to God by doing what He says. That's what homemade religion is. And we have had more homemade religion built up in this country in the last 20 years than the 20 years previously. And why, and various reasons, that's a totally different lesson. We don't have time. But there's homemade religion everywhere. Now, what was Micah's mixture and his combination here? What was his thought process behind all of this? Well, when you think about what God wanted and what He did, and the fact that he was from the tribe of Ephraim, you kind of have an idea of this mixture that he had. You see, Micah's church building was very similar in many ways to the one down at Shiloh. Micah's religion was similar to the one down the street. In many respects. They're both reverent. They're both worshiping the Creator or creators. They both have priests. They have some kind of organizational structure. But Micah's had something that wasn't like anything at Shiloh's. Judges 17 verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and some other things. Here's what the mixture was. The church down Shiloh, they serve one God. We got many here in the house. Going to get people to rally around this. But they do have an ephod. Now an ephod was what the high priest wore. It was a gold plate. About like this. Kind of feel like Madonna doing this. It had 12 precious stones on it, each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now they had that down there. Their priests were legit. The whole thing. Micah says, you know what? We got these gods here, but we got to mix some stuff in. Or else they're not going to come here. And so we'll have us an ephod. We'll have us a teraphim. We'll have these things as well. What we have is a hodgepodge mixture of error with some biblical practice. Homemade religion mixes truth and mixes error. Did Micah see anything wrong with these additions? No. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put them in there. He had absolutely no problem with that. Did he like the new additions in his religion? I think so. He's the one calling the shots. He put them in. What was the problem? The problem was the additions were never meant to be added. Consider what man has added in his religion. Just consider that for a minute. Matthew 23, verse 9, Jesus said, "Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." That's God's religion. Amen? Consider Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's God's religion. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's God's religion, is it not? If it's not, whose is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." God wants unity among men, not divisions that everybody can pick and choose. That's God's religion. Amen? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's God's religion, is it not?
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said something very fascinating, wrote something very fascinating rather to Timothy when he said, "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies under false pretenses, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created, we should receive with thanksgiving." It's not difficult to see, in light of God's religion, that man has indeed decided to make his own. Brethren, man has never been the one to determine how the church is to be set up or what the church is to believe or teach. Even if he died for it, it would still not give him the right. And just because man sees nothing wrong with his own additions to religion, it doesn't mean there's nothing wrong with it. Because Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. When people go to worship and say, "You know, I just don't like what he just said. Maybe right. I see it. I believe it. I understand it. But I just don't like it." They're doing and believing what is right in their own eyes. And they will dictate to them. And they will not be back. When man decides or does what is right in his own eyes, there is no absolute truth anymore. Because I do what's right in my eyes, you do what's right in your eyes, you just find with your eyes some place that kind of fits what you think, and then you're fine. I'll do what I want, you do what you want, and then there is no absolute. There's no more absolute truth. The sun's hot, you can forget about it. You can't prove it, I don't believe it. Why? Because I believe what's right in my own eyes. Doesn't matter what you say, you can't judge me. Where's the authority if every man does what's right in his own eyes? Where's the authority for that? To what do we point to as authority if everything is right in man's own eyes? Where is the assurance when we go to bed at night and we are on our deathbed if everyone does what's right in his own eyes? Where's your confidence? Where's the righteousness within the acts that you perform, and how do you determine if they are righteous or unrighteous? The answer is, there is no way to know. There is none. When man speaks of morality in a personal vacuum and fails to see there is only morality and immorality in his life, and fails to see that, man does what he wants. He does what he wants. In his own eyes, it's fine, and he accepts his own religion and not the religion of the Creator. Doesn't matter if God says murder's wrong. To me, it's not. Fill in the blank. Morality is not subjective. God's religion is not subjective. There are instructions and guidelines, and in morality there are laws that God has set forth. And when man decides to mess with anything, people get confused. And some, unfortunately, don't even know it. So what's the elements of all this? What's the ingredients? What's the purpose? What's the process? What's behind all of this? Typically, it's self-seeking. Micah didn't see anything wrong with stealing money from his own mom to start his religion. Do you know why? Because it was what he wanted to do. That's self-seeking. It's what he wanted to do. It's that kind of religion that dilutes a person's understanding of truth, eliminates the possibility, and then you begin hearing things like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Perhaps you've even heard someone make the statement. Where it doesn't matter what you do here and there and this and that when you're all together, as long as we all just believe in Jesus, we'll be okay. That's good enough, isn't it? The Bible teaches that Scripture is our only and final authority in religion. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There is a truth. It is to be believed. And man doesn't define truth or what to believe. God does. God does. And the last thing about the elements of homemade religion is this: it won't last. In Judges chapter 18, it tells of a tribe of men, some of the military men, some of the soldiers, they picked up swords and everything from the tribe of Dan, and they went and they found Micah's worship. They weren't looking for it, but they found Micah's worship place, and they stole his priest, basically. Said, "You want to come with us?" And he went, "Yeah." And off he went, and they took the images that Micah had in his church. And then he started complaining about it, and they said, "We'll go get them." And Micah quickly became afraid, and he wouldn't go to retrieve the items that he had taken. Kind of makes you wonder how important those items were in the first place if he wasn't willing to die for them. How critical were they to his life if they could be stolen and he's willing to not even put his life on the line to retrieve them? How committed can you be to something like that? Your child's lost. Doesn't come home from school. No text, no phone, no note, no nothing. Your mind goes to a million places. You're going to go out and look for your child, or you're going to stay home? You want to put your life on the line to bring back your child? Absolutely. We know when things matter. We know when things don't matter. We know when things are precious to us and we're willing to die for them, and we know for things we're not willing to die for. And Micah simply let those things go because he didn't have... Makes you kind of wonder how useful and important they were in the first place. It was a homemade religion from the beginning. And it would not last. If it's not worth dying for, what good is it? Everything Micah did in establishing his homemade religion was completely unnecessary. Completely unnecessary. The real thing was just down the road at Shiloh. It was there and had been there all the time. I'm afraid that too many have adopted a fair imitation of Christianity, and perhaps on the surface even looks real, but it's not Christianity. Until man has adopted the truth about salvation, he will not have it in his life. Until a man has adopted the truth about worship, his worship will not be in spirit and in truth. Until man has adopted the truth about biblical leadership, he will not accept that leadership and decide to alter it or change it in some way. And until man has adopted the truth about daily living for Jesus, he's not going to allow his life to be seen with Christ shining in his life. He only has a fair imitation, a cheap knockoff of the genuine article. Brethren, we have a great responsibility. A great responsibility to share true, unadulterated Christianity with the world, so that more can avoid one day standing before God with an imitation of Christianity, and that be the first moment they learn about it. Man needs the genuine article, not a homemade religion. And that article exists today. Christ promised it would exist, and it does so. And it does not need to be changed. It does not need to be altered. It does not need to be redone. It stands as true today as it did in the first century, and it will stand till the end of time. It's the genuine article. Can it be improved? Absolutely. Do you know why? Because I know the people who are in it. Can our hearts be better? Yes. Can we be more passionate about what we do and how we do it? Absolutely. Do we have room to grow? What, are you kidding me? Of course we do. But there's no reason to turn around and say, yeah, but let's make our own. Because we find ourselves in Micah's situation. The genuine truth can be obeyed and should be obeyed today. And I can't tell you how comforting that kind of conviction and message is to so many who live in a postmodern, subjective, opinionated society that are longing to have peace no matter what happens. The genuine truth can be obeyed. Because behind that genuine truth is a genuine Lord with His genuine blood that was shed upon a genuine cross so that we could have genuine life. If you're not a Christian today, I'm not offering you homemade religion. You can find that in a lot of places. You'll find one that fits for you. You'll find a similar blanket to cover up with, I can guarantee you. I can't offer you that, I'm sorry. But what I will offer you is what Christ has offered us. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized to have your sins washed away, you become a part of the genuine article. You're added to the Lord's church, it's found in God's truth, and you can live a life that's pleasing to Him because you won't do it alone. And we will finally be able to say, I am a part of the genuine article and know my purpose in this world. If you need to be a child of God today, we would encourage you to make that decision. Will you do that? Let's stand together and sing. Brother Dave.
There's a fountain of riches for you and me. Let us haste away to its free. It's the fountain of